It's a pleasure and a joy to be here this morning with you. I'm here with you every Sunday morning, but to be up here and to get a chance to share what God has placed on my heart, it's difficult to do, but I enjoy doing it. So I'm just glad to have that opportunity. And in light of the service so far, I kind of wish this was a Christmas message, in the sense that we've had a beautiful Christmas setting through the music and the tone of the atmosphere here this morning so far. But I'm going to take you back to the fall just a little bit, and talking about something that I'm passionate about and something that I enjoy immensely, and hope that in sharing with you folks, you'll get a chance to join in and enter into the passion and the joy that I get over a particular hobby. And just so you know, if anybody is having a hard time seeing the screen, you may want to move up a little closer, because I'm going to show several photographs, and I'll just give you a quick opportunity to do that. I suspect you're all going to stay planted in your pew, but that's okay. That's all right. But should you want to, there's plenty of room up front. But I'd like to share this morning by starting out and saying that I love photography, and you guys know that because I've shared that before. And it's something that gives me great joy. And it doesn't happen. In fact, I had a conversation with Deb this morning. She said, I hear you've been out photographing. Did you get anything good? And it's like, my answer to her was, correct me if I'm wrong, but it doesn't matter if I got anything good. Just being out was the benefit. So that's the mindset that I have as I go out. God speaks to me, and he speaks to me through his creation. I love his creation. I absolutely love it. And so when I photograph, I used to photograph landscapes almost exclusively, and partially it was because of the equipment that I had. But this year, I was able to purchase a new lens, which has allowed me to do a little bit more in the area of wildlife, and I love to watch his creatures. And so as I'm watching his creation, he is speaking to me through his creation. And I want to share a little bit with you this morning as to what I hear when I view his creation. Romans 1:19 through 20 reads like this. Probably a fairly familiar passage, but it says, "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without an excuse." And that passage in Romans is talking about people who have exchanged their worship of the Creator for a worship of the creation or created things. And God in that passage, it's a pretty harsh passage, and God is judging these people that do that. And in fact, if you want to get an idea how to communicate over some of this unnatural behavior that's taking place throughout our world these days by the way of crazy sexual things, that's a good passage to bring them to. But I wanted to zero in on the idea that God has, in his creation, revealed himself so that there's no excuse that he exists. He is the designer of all that we see, and I have just fallen in love with what he does. But I just want to make this point. Though I love his creation, I love him more. And that's the attitude that we have to have as we immerse ourselves in that creation, that it leads us not to the worship of it, but to him. So, in having said that, I'd like to share a couple of photographs showing what I see when I go out wandering with my camera. And Anne and I had a little conversation this morning. We were trying to decide how am I going to convey the message that I wanted to put a photo up on the screen. And I said, well, how about we do this, and I give her a thumbs up. So whenever I give her a thumbs up, she's going to put a new image up on the screen. Because I was thinking, how would I do it otherwise? Do I just make eye contact? Well, if I made eye contact during the message here, we could be all over the place, and I'd have things up there that had nothing to pertain to what I was saying. So, Anne, when I do this, then I want you to put an image on the screen. One of the things I like gravitating from landscape photography to wildlife, though, is it's almost like hunting. And for those of you guys that are hunters, you might know what I mean, but it's like you're immersed in the outdoors. There's the smell of the earth. There's the wind in your face. There's the quiet, meditative time. And then there's interspersed with moments of adrenaline when that moment is there and you want to snap that shutter. So, Ann, I'm doing this one time. And let's see what comes up. Okay, there we go. So all of these images are images that I took this fall. And these are going to lead us someplace, so don't think it's just a slideshow with pretty pictures, but we're going someplace with this. This particular image is up at Autrain Beach this fall in a storm that was going on up there, and you can look at the power of the waves. This particular storm was a storm very similar to the one that sunk the Edmund Fitzgerald. So you can see the massive waves that it has generated, and as I'm out on the beach trying to take the picture, I'm trying to protect my camera because the rain is going sideways and the wind is so harsh it's blowing the sand off the beach, and I feel like I'm being wet sanded as I'm standing there trying to take this picture. But I wanted to catch the waves, and I wanted to catch the seagull that was just hovering over the waves looking for a little bit of lunch. And what I was thinking about there is, What an amazing thought that a storm that could sink the Edmund Fitzgerald, one of God's creations, is just hovering over this massive storm with like not a care in the world. And so this is a picture that I like to take, but the animal or the bird in this case is in the distance, and so you can't see it very well, but it does set the story, and you get a feel or an emotional context with it. But I like to work with imagery that's a little bit more intimate. So let's take a look at this next one. And, whoa, okay, so our screen is going to distort my picture. So if they come distorted, I'm just going to see, you have to see me after for the actual version. It looks a little, this guy looks like he's a little bit chubby. But here he is, this wonderful bald eagle perched on it in rather delicate top of a coniferous tree. And I just liked the image because we're starting to zero in. We're getting closer than the bird in the distance. Now he's up close and he's more personal. He's intimate. And I want to share that word intimacy quite a bit. That's one of the things that I'm trying to convey when I show my photography, is to show an intimate look into his creation. So let's go on. So as we get intimate, we go even. Okay, so we skip it. Well, that's all right. We're gonna go right to that, and I'm not sure if we're in the right order here or not, but so there's a more intimate look anyway. As we get close and personal, let's go to another one, Ann.
Yeah, it's catching up.
Oh, it's thinking. I'm talking faster than the machine's going. Okay. So what she's going to bring up is she's going to bring up a photograph of that particular eagle that was perched on the branch, but now he has left the branch and he's flying towards me. And I was happy with just the picture of him in the distance, and now he's flying towards me. Okay, so if we were to see this eagle, he would be about this big, and his wings are actually stretched out, and he's just gliding, and he's just magnificent, and he takes my breath away as I see him. And we would follow him up with another image of a red squirrel. So, Ann, any idea what's going on back there? Okay. All right. So let's go another way. So that's the red squirrel. And that's fine. We can just continue on with that. But so it doesn't matter what the animal or the creature is. It doesn't matter if it's tiny, if it's big, if it's ferocious, or if it's cute, or if it's pesky. I don't mind. It's still I enjoy taking those types of images. But if you notice, I'm trying to get at eye level so we get a more intimate look. He's not up in a tree or down in the ground. I'm trying to get him at eye level. Let's go to the next one, which should be a chickadee. And that one wasn't even in my, I don't know. There he is, okay. So whether it's common pesky or common cute doesn't matter either. I'm always looking for a background that will kind of bring the creature to the fore and therefore set him in a nice light. And again, looking for an intimate look where you're at eye level. The next one would have been that duck, but we can skip right past him in. And yeah, so there's the duck, and he's a little bit more elusive, so the hunt is on, and you're trying to get on the bank, and you're squirming on the bank, trying to get closer and hide from him, and so forth, and you're kind of wallowing around on the goose poop that's on the bank. So the kind of idea that you get when you're hunting doesn't matter. You're going after the shot, because you want to show his creation in a nice light. Let's go to the next one. So there we go. It might could be something comical. I see amazing, interesting things. I have a picture of a duck mating with another duck. And we're in church. I didn't want to show that one, of course. But I'm just teasing. But the male duck is on top of the female, and she's just kind of up taking, trying to get a breath, and he's got his beak around her neck and like, no, you stay put. And anyway, the things that you see are absolutely amazing. Let's go to the next one. Yeah, this is, they're squishing all the images, but that's okay. Sometimes we're after the elusive or the wary. And when you can get a shot of a deer, you know it's hard to get up close and personal to a deer unless they're very tame. This is in the wild. But I love the background, the autumn and the light and the intentiveness of the animal. But again, I'm looking at him, eye or her, eye to eye. And then there's pictures like this. Let's go to the next one. And that should be a picture of a buffalo or a bison. And you got to see him. Oh, there he is. Okay. Well, he looks pretty stretched out, but he's okay. That's all right. He is a massive creature. And when you're looking at this thing eye to eye, it's incredible. And I just think of, God, the uniqueness, the variety, the beauty that you put into these things. You would not want to mess with him, and especially as he's looking at you and you're looking at him eye to eye. But that's intimate. But this is even more intimate. Let's look at the next shot. Okay, so there we go. There's a buffalo again. But a new and a more intimate, a closer look. Yeah, you know, it's funny that you said that, Phyllis, because I was only about from me to Sheila away from this guy at the time. But amazing creatures. His creation is absolutely phenomenal. But often when I go out wandering, looking for these things, there's a message that I get from his creation. And what would that message be? Anne, would you play the next one? That would be the audio. I hope you could feel that. I wanted to jam it up really up high so that the walls would just reverberate. But that's what it was like on a trip that I took, and I'm going to share a little bit about that trip. But the message of his creation, this is from Psalm 19. It reads like this is a poetry portion of the psalm, but it says, "Your glory, God, your mighty works abound. In skies above, their praise for you resounds. Creation speaks without a voice or word. In all the earth, its message can be heard." And so when I'm out in creation, wandering around, looking, I'm also listening, and I'm looking for what is the message. And one of the messages that I get very often is this, and it's in regards to the Creator himself through his creation. But it goes like this. The more time I spend, the closer I get. The closer I get, the more I learn. The more I learn, the more I trust. The more I trust, the more I love. And that's the message that I get through God's creation. I'm awed by the great migrations and gatherings that we have in North America. On my to-do list are several things. One is to go to the bottom of Hudson Bay in the summertime, and there's the beluga whales that come from the ocean. They migrate down to Hudson Bay, some 3,000 strong, to calve down there. And I just think it would be absolutely phenomenal to kayak amongst those newborn beluga whales, and I think that would be something, a sight to see. Another one is the monarch butterflies that we have. We have our very own monarch staging station here at Stonington Point, and the monarchs come in fairly heavy at times, and then they'll go across the bay when the wind is right, and they're heading down 3,000 miles, roughly, to Mexico. And I've seen pictures of the monarchs on the trees in certain forests in Mexico, and it's like velvet covering a whole forest. Millions and millions of monarchs, and I think that would be something worth seeing. The bald eagles in Haines, Alaska, just about this time of year, are gathering in the river for the last freeze-up of the year. And in this time of the year, all the other rivers in Alaska have begun to freeze. This one has still remained open in Haines, and it has a salmon run up the river. And because of the salmon run, the bald eagles come in. And there's a 12-mile stretch of road. There's not a lot of road in Haines, Alaska, but there's a 12-mile stretch that runs along this river. And on that stretch of road, you will see 3,000-plus bald eagles in that stretch that have come for the last salmon run of the year. You see trees that are like, they look like leaves, and it's all eagles in these. I think that would be something to see. And then there's the crane migration down to Bosque del Apache, New Mexico, and the snow geese that go down there as well. And they come down by the thousands, perhaps millions, and they go to this particular wildlife refuge. And there they stay the winter, eat in the cornfields that are provided for them by the U.S. government, the U.S. Fish and Wildlife Service, and they stay on the refuge in the morning, and then they burst off of the waters in the morning, they take off into the fields, and they come back at night, and the skies are filled with these beautiful dancing cranes and snow geese. And then it's the snow geese migration from the tundra up north down to the Bosque del Apache or region south that is of interest to me as well. And that's what I want to do, is I want to share a trip that I took just last month chasing after snow geese. The sound that you heard a minute ago was like the sound that I heard umpteen times as I was chasing after these geese and viewing his creation in a way that just takes your breath away. Let me tell you a little bit about that trip. So, Anne, the next slide should be a map. So here's my trip. It's leaving Escanaba. If you look at the red on the top, it's going across Wisconsin, Minnesota, across North Dakota. I was actually headed to Montana. I wanted to get to mid-Montana. Then I was going to swing south and then come back through the Dakotas and then back home. Well, I ended up at Minot, North Dakota, stopping. There was a massive snowstorm that was coming, and there was predicted a foot to 2 feet of snow. But out there, in that type of conditions, wide open spaces, a dump of snow can make it really treacherous. And they actually close the highways down, and the side roads will drift over. And so I was afraid I was going to get just stuck because I was in my car and I was sleeping in my car and I was just going to wander and look for snow geese and whatever else I could find and photograph, but I didn't want to just get stuck in one place. So I started to outrun the storm at least best I could, and so I backtracked to the mid part of the North Dakota and then came down south. By the time I got down south, the storm had gone past. And then I headed back out west and then up through Montana and then back. You can see the trek. But anyway, it was 7 days, 3,102 miles. And the thing that I didn't plan for was the brutality of the climate. The temperature was, perhaps there was times that it was 20-some degrees, but for the most part, it was, well, minus 25, or I'm sorry, the wind was 25. All right, let me start back. Temperature range was 25 to minus 15. So 15 below zero was the coldest that it got, with winds that were blowing to make it roughly a wind chill of minus 39. So I'm in this conditions trying to chase after these geese, and I don't care. I want you to understand. It's like, I'm here. I mean, I care, but it doesn't matter. It's like, it's worth it. So with that in mind, and if you'll show the next slide. So as this slide comes up, it's going to show you a picture of a lake, small lake. All the lakes, because it had been so cold, all the lakes and the ponds were frozen. But as I was chasing after these geese, I would see a flock in the sky, and I would start to follow it with my car, and I would just take every little corner of every dirt road and trying to keep up with the geese, and eventually I'd find where they were landing. And they happened to land on a pond. It was a small lake. And the water was open, but it was only open because there were so many geese that the water couldn't freeze because they kept it kind of aerated. And so I found this place, and I pulled over at night and decided to sleep there. It was just about dark when I found him. And I pulled over at a boat launch and got in my car and got ready to sleep. And so when I get ready to sleep, I have long johns on, I have my pants on, I have a sweatshirt on. So I put a jacket on. And I'm sleeping in my car, so I'm not using the heat of the car. I'm just sleeping in the car as a windbreak. And so I put my hat on, and I put a neck warmer on, and I put some gloves on. And then I crawl into my sleeping bag, and I throw a couple of hand warmers, those little hot hand warmers, in my sleeping bag. And then I have a comforter here that I put over the top of that. You get the idea. While I'm doing that, I'm thinking. I can hear the geese outside the car all night long, and they're only about from here to the highway away, and all night long they're honking like you heard, and I'm having a hard time sleeping because it's cold. It was 6 below that night, and trying to stay warm, and what I'm thinking of is, Lord, how do they do that? Those geese that are out on the water, in the wind and in the frigid conditions, how do they do that, Lord? I want you to look at a passage of Scripture, Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Listen as I read. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes, how the lilies of the field grow? They did not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you who have little faith? Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. How does God's creation speak to me? I'm sitting there trying to stay warm, thinking, God, how do you do that to those creatures? And the real answer is, I know the biology, for instance, birds have a preening gland where they can take and emit this oil that they coat onto their feathers, and that helps to waterproof them. And they've got down underneath the initial layer of feathers, and there's a lot of that biology that goes into that. But when I say, God, how do you do that? The real answer is, when I say to the birds, how do you stay warm? The real answer is, they don't. The answer is, he does. He does that for them. When he does that for them, I want to zero in on a specific verse here. It says, are you not much more valuable than they? And so as we look at his creation, a lesson I get is, I don't know how you do it, Lord, but you're capable of it. You're powerful and able to do that. And you are sharing with us that we are much more valuable than they are. Did you know that when he was on the cross, you were on his mind? Above all creation, you were on his mind. Carol, you were on his mind. Nancy, you were on his mind. Ron, you were on his mind. Roger, you were on his mind. You are much more valuable than his creation. And if he can do that for creation, if he can say, I got it, don't worry about it, you'll get fed and you'll get clothed and you can find a way to stay warm, he will do that for us too. The key is, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. And so as we begin to glean from his word, as we get messages from his creation, we want to get close to God. We want to get intimate with him. We want to understand him better. The closer I get, the more I learn, the more I learn, the more I trust, the more I trust, the more I love. Now, as I was in my car, in the cold, you can show the next slide, Ann, if you will. That's the single bird. As I was in my car in the cold, I was thinking this thought, and this comes from Matthew 25, 31 through 46. It's a little bit of a lengthy passage. I'm just going to read it. I'm going to let you think about what I read, and hopefully it will sink in. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Okay, I see. All right, well, let's, well, let me just do it this way. If there was a bird up there, I'll just describe it. When I was out the morning, when I woke up in the morning and I went out to the lake where all the birds were, I went out and I sat on the edge of the lake and I just watched these birds and I was just in awe of that experience. And I looked off to my right-hand side and on the icy edge of the pond or the lake, there's a single goose. And he's got ice crusted down from his chin like icicles coming off. And he looks alone and he looks frigid and he looks scared. And he looks like maybe he's saying, Lord, I can't go any further. I'm done. This migration thing is not for me. And he looked pathetic. But when I saw him and this one single bird in need, I was thinking about this passage. And don't we see people like that single goose in our lives? Aren't there people that come to mind that we know, I could do something to help? And sometimes we withhold that. The other part of the passage here, God says to those other people, he'll say, they'll say, Lord, when did we see you do this or that or the other thing? And he'll say, whenever you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. Depart from me, I never knew you. What he's identifying here is a Christian behavior we ought to have. In this passage isn't talking about earning salvation. It's talking about how we live after we've received the gift of the Savior in our lives. We are so grateful. We are so awed by His grace and mercy upon us that we can't help but want to be obedient to Him. And so we try to live, we try to behave in a way that pleases Him. And one of the things He wants us to do is look for those lonely geese and look after them. That's a godly characteristic that He's asking all of us to do. And I'm just simply asking you this morning, would you become aware on your own walk through His creation? Would you become aware of those lonely ones? Those that are needy, that need clothes or food or are in prison or are sick, and look after them. Okay, now if we're showing the next slide, it would be F1, which is a group of geese in a field. Let's hope these come up because you gotta see these next ones. There it is. Okay, so as I traveled around chasing after these geese, I would find these geese in these fields. Go to the next slide, Anne. And these geese would be all over the fields. The fields, they'd be in there looking for corn after the cutting of the crops. And they would, geese every now and then would fly up. I don't know if something would spook them or if it's just they're just edgy characters or what, but every now and then a group of them would fly up. And as they flew up, next slide, Anne, as they would fly up, the whole mass of geese would fly up. Okay, Anne, just go to the last, go to the F5 one, the very last of that whole bunch of geese there, if you would. This is like the pinnacle. This is like the highlight of the experience.
Oh, man.
There we are. Can you imagine being sitting on the side of the pond and this or the field and this explosion of geese would go up? This is what I wanted to see. This is what I wanted to experience. If you could put that goose sound that I played earlier into this picture and imagine what that must have been like to be immersed in that. It was phenomenal. It was worth every dollar spent to make that 3,000-mile trip. And thankfully, I have a wife that allows me to open the purse string every now and then. But when I saw that, I mean, I soaked it in, and I experienced it for a long time. But as I did, my mind went from that to this. Next slide in. So you're going to see at some point there's going to be a group of people crossing the Mackinac Bridge. One time, I've done it several times, but I like to do the bridge walk in the fall on Labor Day. And it's the only photo I had of a mass, a big crowd of people. And when I thought of those geese, my mind drifted to this. And this is what God says in Matthew 7:13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. We're aware of that, but I rarely hear people talk like most of the people are on the broad path. Jesus said that we're supposed to go into all the world and teach the gospel, spread the good news, teach us how to observe his commands. And lo and behold, he's with us till the end. If we withhold from the people that we love and the people that we rub shoulders with the truth, we are doing them a great disservice. We're not being loving and kind. And I want to encourage you to begin to see people like this, the masses that are going off the cliff because they don't know our Savior. Each one of us have been given the mandate, the command to go and make disciples. We all have our own ways to do it, and one way isn't better than another way. It's just that we need to be about it. We need to be doing it. We need this. This world today desperately needs to hear the good news that we have. Let's not hold it from them. If you can go to the next slide, Ann. So on the trek, I mentioned that it was snowy and icy. Ann mentioned she had a picture of a cow. I was going to show you a picture of cattle in a field, and these cattle had icicles on their back, and they were just huddled together trying to stay warm. But as I was trying to outrun the snowstorm, I was in an ice storm, and the roads were terrible. And on the time that I spent going across traversing I-90 and I-94, I came across 12, perhaps 15, semi-trucks that were rolled over in the ditch. It was that fierce of a storm. And I don't know if anybody died from this incident. I didn't hear of anybody. Certainly, probably somebody got hurt. But as I passed these trucks, I couldn't help at one time to just stop, and I pulled over and snapped a shot. And Hebrews 9:27 came to mind, and it says, as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. This just simply reminded me, as I was chasing after his creation, that life is fragile. And none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow brings. But it is appointed unto man once to die, and then we face him. And when we face him, I know that we're going to cower in fear, or we're going to dance in delight, or there's going to be a mixture of that. But I'd like to be able to face him and hold my head semi-high to say, Lord, I tried. And I encourage you guys this morning to try as well. And let's just go to the next, the last slide. And I had about 5 of these slides to show, but I'm going to go to the next slide. I love abstract art. And part of the reason I went out to the Dakotas to photograph geese is because I wanted to catch some abstract art in wildlife. And I could picture a vision of these geese exploding off the fields or off the lake and what that mass might look like. And if I took the shutter or the camera and I slowed it down so that you got the movement of the wings and maybe a little bit of an so you could discern that it was a goose or something. And I had several slides that were of the abstract art that I captured. And I love it. Now, I have a conversation with my wife and she hates it. I get it. Abstract art, the definition of abstract is this: void of any real meaning, open to interpretation, apart from concrete realities, difficult to understand. To me, this is God's creation in its finest. It's artistic, it's fluid, there's movement, there's emotion. It's like, wow. And it speaks to me, but abstract doesn't speak to everybody. Why do I say this? Is this, that there's nothing abstract about God's word. When it comes to salvation, it's clear as can be. I'm going to bring up 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And I want to think of the clarity and the assurance that the gospel gives us. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. That's the message of creation. The more time we spend, the closer we get, the closer we get, the more we learn. The more we learn, the more we trust, the more we trust, the more we love. So this morning, as we leave, as we get ready to go out and experience His creation on our own, hopefully you get a chance to take a walk in the woods or along the beach or even downtown Escanaba. There's some green stuff hanging from the wires. But as you do, as we walk about this Christmas season, would you be looking for ways that He speaks to you? Would you let His Word, would you let His Holy Spirit communicate with you? The whole time I was traveling, that was 7 days and nights alone, just wandering. It's lots of time to think and reflect and meditate and pray. And these are all ways that we get to know God better. The better we know Him, the closer we want to be to Him, the more He reveals Himself, the more we love Him. So with that in mind, let's try to put into practice, let's try to observe the things that He has asked us to do as we walk through planet Earth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings of life, for the fact that You have revealed that we are more valuable to You than any other of Your created beings. Just have to think about that, Lord, for a minute. You care more about us than anything. You care so much that You sent Your Son to the cross to redeem us, that if we confess our sins and repent of them, as we claim You as Savior and follow You as Lord, You have prepared a place for us that I can't even imagine what that's going to look like. You've made Earth such a wonderful place. I can't imagine what You have in store for next, and I don't want to miss that adventure, and I don't want my friends and my family here to miss that adventure, and I don't want those that I rub shoulders with on a daily basis in the marketplace or the public square to miss out either. And so help me and help my brothers and sisters here this morning just be about Your work, to showcase You through the world that You've given to us and have blessed us with. We just love You so much, Lord, and are grateful for You in our life. Amen.